All right, well, let's turn in our Bible firstly tonight to chapter 22 and verse 7 of Genesis. Chapter 22 and verse 7. Genesis 22 and verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that the Lamb was provided for us. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. We thank, Lord, when that great question was finally answered, where is the Lamb? And now, Father, we do pray, bless as we think on these Old Testament pictures, these old gleams and foreshadowings that were penned so long ago, preparing hearts for that day when the Lamb would finally come. Do bless tonight. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Coming back to chapter 20, we're going to survey these chapters briefly tonight, but may be taking a bit more time on chapter 22. But in chapter 20, we have the days before Isaac was born, and here is an attempt of Satan, I think, to somehow mar or prevent that birth. In chapter 21, we've got the birth of Isaac, and in chapter 22, the offering of Isaac. Now, in chapter 20, let's notice, it says in verse 1, And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, We've heard this before. She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Verse 9, And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought me on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Sin is just as hateful in a man of God as it is in a man of the world. And maybe Abraham could have looked at Lot. Of course, Lot was a believer. We saw that last week. He's called Just Lot, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Delivered Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. A just man, but a man, though a Christian, not walking with the Lord at all. But what about Abraham? Abraham was a man who dwelt in Hebron, and Abram the intercessor, and Abraham the friend of God. What about Abraham? Well, sin can be just as much a misery in a life of a believer close to the Lord as perhaps a believer far from the Lord. Back in chapter 13, chapter 12, Abraham journeyed toward the south country. We would have thought that that lesson in journeying toward Egypt would have been enough for Abraham. But the flesh is always the flesh. And every child of God needs to know its bent. And given half a chance, in a moment of weakness, it will prompt the question, wouldn't now be a good time to journey toward the south country? Now, this was a bit to the southwest, this journey into Gerar. Abraham was told to stay in Canaan and just stay right there, right where he was, but he takes this journey. And the crucial matter to keep in mind here is the promised seed, Isaac, is about, right about this time, maybe conceived, maybe not. We're not certain, but now is the time. The next chapter, we have the birth of Isaac. It's a critical period. Satan will do everything in his power to disrupt the line through which the Messiah will come. As a matter of fact, in studying the Old Testament, one of the key themes is the line of the Messiah and how it was attacked. And at every point, there's a battle, satanic battle, as it were, to keep Christ from coming to Bethlehem, from being born into the world. And the line through which Christ would come was constantly under attack. And so, here at this critical juncture, the birth of Isaac is not long off. Satan whispers into the ear of the good man, wouldn't now be a time, if not to go to the south country, let's go to Gerar, which was also kind of a halfway house kind of place. It wasn't as bad as Egypt, but it was a halfway type of place. And Abraham goes there, and at this critical period, and nearly a disaster, God intervenes with a dream. There's some 20 dreams mentioned in the Bible, in the old, in the beginning of the New Testament too. And God spoke to Abimelech in a dream. And I'll tell you, though, you read the chapter and you just wonder at it. And you have to think, though. I got to thinking, you know, the age of Sarah and Abimelech, he must have, you know, whether he had eye trouble or I don't know what whether there's a problem there. But, you know, Satan can do unusual things. That's all I can say. That was a very unusual thing. I mean, 20 years before this, he did the same with respect to Pharaoh and Sarah. And but now it happens again. And here is an attack upon the line of Christ. Look at verses 14 and 16. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And so we see that. And again, there's a reproof here. And so it's a bit uncomfortable reading chapter 20. There's a number of chapters. For the most part, Abraham, it's the path of the just, shining more and more until the perfect day. But there were doubt chapters. Chapter 13, going down into Egypt. Chapter 16, doubting, taking matters into his own hands. Certainly chapter 21. Chapter 20 is one of those doubt chapters. And we want to keep them to a minimum in our own life. But Satan can lay traps for God's people. But God intervenes. We want him to do that for us too. We need his help. Now, this lower world for the Christian is a minefield. And we need to be very careful Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." We saw back in chapter 17, Abraham had to have some walking lessons. And every child of God needs some walking lessons. Well, this is chapter 20. Thankfully, Abraham is brought back out of that place. Now, chapter 21. It's a good chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. It's the birth of Isaac chapter. We've been waiting for 25 years for this. The promise was given. Abraham was 75. He's now 100. And now the birth takes place. In chapter 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Isaac. And then looking down at verse 6, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all here that hear will laugh with me." And we saw that all along the road, the promise of this little one's birth was a cause for laughter. There was sometimes a laughter of doubt, as with Sarah. Sometimes there's a laughter of faith. And now they're laughing. And for Sarah, it's now become a laughter of faith. And everybody's laughing. And so they're going to name their little boy Laughter. And Isaac means laughter. Laughter. And so what a wonderful picture that is. And the laughter of joy when the fullness of time was come. This little one was born. Just at the right time. It was a miracle birth. At just the right time, we're going to see a miracle birth with Isaac. Everything about Isaac is a type of Christ. And this is a chapter where we see the birth, which foreshadows the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at the set time. But you read on, and Ishmael is in the home. And up until this time, Ishmael has been a well-behaved lad. He's been a pretty good boy. But now that Isaac is born into the house, there's strife. There's trouble. And if you look at verse 9, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And if you go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, it states the matter even more strongly. Galatians 4 and verse 29. Notice it adds something further. Sometimes the New Testament will add details that are not given in the Old Testament account. Now, you do not read about this here. You've got the mocking, but notice it takes it a step further. It says, "But as then," Galatians 4:29, "but as then, he that was born after the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. All right, here's a picture. Here's a picture. In some ways, it's really a picture of the old nature. We didn't have a great deal of trouble with our old nature. Before we were converted, we just kind of went along with it. We were a dead fish floating downstream on our way to hell. I mean, we were just going with the crowd, going with the flow, and then Christ comes in. Isaac comes in. And now the Ishmael, the old man, now there's a struggle. Now there's a battle that we had not experienced before. Galatians 5 talks about it. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, one to the other. And so you have this battle. The Bible talks about this battle. Now the Bible says every Christian has three great enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, but the one that's closest to the bone is the flesh. Not just the devil. Not just blame it on the devil. You will inflame the flesh. But and the only thing is to use the picture from Galatians, and this is hard. And there's all sorts. There's the ties of the old flesh. It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Put off the old man. Read Romans 6. Read Colossians 3. Read Ephesians 4. Putting on the old. Putting off the old. Putting on the new. Dying with Christ. Crucified with Christ. All those precious, precious truths. And so here we have the solution. The answer, cast out the bondwoman, chapter 21, verse 10. You cannot improve it. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. We put off the old, we put on the new. And that's the picture that's given there in chapter 3 of Colossians, chapter 4 of Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5 also deals with it. And so, here is an allegory. It's a picture. The Bible speaks of the old nature. Romans 8 verse 7 says, it is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. And it would be great when we were converted if we no longer battled with the old nature. But we do. We do. But the victory is in Christ, meditating on His finished work, on His blood. The man that I spoke to at the angel 10 days ago, he was right. He said, you know, I just like to think about the blood of Christ. Again, that's a very unusual thing, to have somebody say to you on the streets of London. He said, I told you this last week, but he says, he came up to me and said, you know what I like to think about? I like to think about the blood of Christ. And I said, well, that's a very good thing to think about. And the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So the old nature, every Christian needs to understand the biblical teaching on it. Man's way of holiness is to try to improve the old man. God says, put it off. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and it will not be heir with the one that was born free. If you look at chapter 21 and verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman, he says, I will make a nation because he is thy seed. So we come now more to the literal aspect of it. This was Abraham's fourth great surrender. I do want you to notice verses 14 onward. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. We do find Abraham quite an early riser. We're going to see him as an early riser in the next chapter too. And it says, he rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. Now here is the human side. There's a spiritual side to this. Galatians brings out the spiritual side. But there's a human side too. And God will have mercy on Hagar and on Ishmael. And in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water." It was there the whole time. "The word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The well was there all the time. Wonderful. Wonderful too. Mercy on. So you've got two truths here. You see the mercy of God toward Hagar, toward Ishmael. But you also see a picture, the old life. You have to put it off. You have to be born after the flesh. And so we've got two pictures in chapter 21. But we come to chapter 22 now. The great chapter. Abraham had many altars before chapter 22. No altars after chapter 22. And in chapter 22, Abraham has had a number of surrenders, but none like this one. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham, his second rising up early in the morning, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and return and worship, go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, My son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Notice those words. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Moriah speaks of the area around Jerusalem generally, but it speaks about the place where the temple was built. But this is a special part of Moriah. It may well be Calvary's Hill. It may well be that Isaac was offered up at the very place that Christ would die upon the cross. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Notice just some particulars of it. Isaac was Abraham's only beloved son. By the way, verse 2 is the first time what is mentioned in the Bible? Verse 2 is the first time what is mentioned in the Bible? What do you think? Something very common. Very much mentioned throughout the Bible. Love. First time love is mentioned in the Bible is chapter 22, verse 2. My son whom thou lovest. First time. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that first time? So love based on Calvary. You can't have true love apart from the cross. And that's amazing. That's amazing. So true love is based on the cross, on Calvary. No, and you'll notice that Isaac, the phrase, take now thy son, thine only son, that's a unique phrase. But in Hebrews, New Testament always adds some things to what is written by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It adds the word, take now thine only begotten son. Only two in the Bible are called the only begotten son. One Isaac, and of course, the Lord Jesus. Note Isaac was set apart for sacrifice. You see it, this and the way the 50-mile or so journey, just like the Passover lambs were set apart. And verse 4, again we see that third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. You'll notice that Isaac carries in verse, he carries the wood. Now isn't that descriptive? As we're going up the hill, who's going to carry the wood? It's Isaac. It's Isaac. And so he took the wood in verse 6 and he laid it upon Isaac. to carry up to Him. This is a picture of the cross, of Calvary. What a picture. The fire, the means of making the sacrifice, carried to. John 19, verse 17, "And He, bearing His cross, went forth unto a place called Golgotha." But Abraham the father carried the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The haunting question of the ages. "My Father, behold the fire, behold the wood, but where is the lamb?" The lamb was slain, the ram slain that day. Many days after, countless millions of lambs were slain. The question was never really answered, though. The haunting question through the ages. Every sacrifice that was ever offered did not answer the question. It still had to be asked, "My Father, the fire, the wood, where is the lamb?" It was never answered until a day a certain preacher came, John chapter 1, verse 29. "There He is, Isaac. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." John 1:29, and then around verse 35 repeats it. "The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then again the ram caught in a thicket. It's a thicket. Thorns. Caught by its horns in a thicket. Matthew 27:29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head." This was a trial run of Calvary. Yes, I do believe the most significant artifact in all of the British Museum is that one. I think it's in room 56. If it's not room 56, try 55 or 57. It's right there. And you look it up, and there it is, the ram caught in the thicket coming from Ur of the Chaldees. They don't know the reason. We know the reason. We know what it signifies. Someone 3,000 or 4,000 years ago from that area made a lamb, and they knew the story. They knew the account. I'm sorry the British Museum doesn't know, but we know, and they knew back then. But let's just notice as we close this, if you turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. God looked upon Abraham's act as virtually accomplishing a resurrection. In verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also He received him in a figure. God accounted it as He had every intention of slaying His son. And God accounted it as a virtual resurrection. Wonderful picture. Well, we had a kind of a bad chapter for Abraham in chapter 20. Chapter 21 was a very happy chapter. The birth of Isaac, the birth of little Lazarus. Chapter 22, Abraham's last altar. What question asked, where is the lamb? It's answered in Christ. Let's bow to it. Father, tonight we're thankful for this wonderful picture, the miracle birth, the picture of the old nature being cast out, and yet also the picture of grace to Hagar and Ishmael, the whale that was there all the time, and yet the eyes were closed to it. And Lord, so many wonderful lessons for us in the Old Testament. And now, Lord, we're thankful especially that one day the question was finally answered. The fire, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the Lamb? We're thankful. We're thankful tonight as we come to thy table, as we think again upon Calvary, that the Lamb of God came and died for us, ruined sinners, crowned with thorns, bearing the curse for us, that we would be set free like Isaac was, the lamb caught in the thicket. And Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful. We're thankful for this Bible that reveals these truths. We're thankful we can believe them. Rest our hopes there. We're thankful indeed. It is Jehovah Jireh. From the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we're thankful that at Mount Calvary it was seen. Bless us tonight again as we come to thy table, as we meditate upon these truths. We ask this now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.